If you have your Bibles, would you open up to two places? We are going to launch out from Matthew chapter 28, and we are going to see what Jesus speaks lived out in Acts chapter 25. So I'm going to send you to two different places. If you have the app, you can follow along on the app. That's much easier. The title of the message is Easier Than 1-2-3. That's the title today. I hope that will make a little bit more sense. Every preacher says that. I hope things will make more sense as we go. I've met a handful of guests this morning. Just want to say thank you for being with us. My name is Dave. I'm the pastor. My wife and I, Ann, are just privileged to be here to serve all of you and just celebrating what God is doing in our community. We've had some powerful services. We've seen so many brand new people come through, and I love that people are coming and they're finding a home at K-First. Can we just give God the glory for people to be able to find a church home? It was a few months back that I was in line at Aldi. If you want to, I think it's the friendliest store. It's something that puts everybody in a good mood. Maybe it's the humility of using your own quarter to get your own shopping cart. Don't know what it is. But just something about being in Aldi. I love Aldi a ton. I do not work, nor do I serve them. They do not pay me for any promotions. They're just the bee's knees. Bee's knees, how old am I? Love Aldi. And so I remember being in line, and it's before they did all of these self-checkouts. And so there were just normal lines, and lines were backed up, and then somebody yells, "It's open on two," so I rush over. I'm the first person in line, and so they would yell that, but nobody would be there when you get there because they're busy setting everything up, and so no big deal. You know, I've got my groceries. I'm putting it on the belt, and the people behind me are upset. Have you ever encountered an upset individual at the supermarket? You're like, of course. I went to Meijer yesterday, all right? And the people behind me are griping, like, they got to get their act together. We shouldn't have to wait this long. If you're going to announce that two is open, somebody should have been waiting for us on two. Can you believe that? And they're looking at me. Can you believe this? I can't believe we put up with something like this. They need to get better workers. They got to out-train their workers. And I'm like, you know, patience does us all a lot of good. And these are good moments to have patience. You know what? We don't know what they're dealing with right now. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what type of things that their workers are dealing with. They're like, yeah, but they ought to be able to. And they're just ranting. I'm like, but it's okay. A little patience never killed anybody. This is an okay thing. So I'm trying to help out here. That's just my nature. And they're just spouting off and they're just unloading. And they're like, so what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. I pastor Kalamazoo First Assembly of God. And they looked at me. Well, praise God, pastor. Glory be to God. I'm so excited about what God is doing in our city. I mean, isn't this wonderful? We're just blessed and highly favored. And they are just blowing smoke out their rear at this point. And then the person comes up, gets us all checked out. And I'm just, you know, bad things don't happen to pastors. Only sermon illustrations do. And so I just walk away. But why is it that until people know we're a Christian, that we are now more willing to act like a Christian? Why is it that we only worry about our witness when we're in the presence of people that actually know who we are? I want to talk about that, just that today. I want to talk about being a witness. This is actually a message that 6 weeks ago I took out of the series, and I felt like the Lord gave me a direction to actually put it back into this series. I want to talk about being a witness. Would you stay with me for the reading of the word today, Matthew chapter 28? How could we talk about being a witness without going to the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 says this. Go therefore, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. This is something that Jesus spoke to the disciples. He spoke to those that were birthing the brand new church. These are the individuals that he gave marching orders for, and these are the marching orders he gives to every single believer in the house. So Lord Jesus, today we take a hold of this moment. We ask that you would challenge and stretch our hearts today, that our witness would be apparent. Not only would people find out we're Christians, but Lord, that when people see us, that they would see Christ before they would know what church we attend. They would see Christ before they hear anything talked about the kingdom, that they would sense Christ before anything would even give a notion about the church that we go to or a church that we serve at. We want this to be about you, Jesus, and the kingdom. Not about the Assemblies of God, nor Kalamazoo First Assembly. This is about the kingdom today, Lord. Anoint us as evangelists in the house to go and to make disciples of all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give someone a high five before you're seated. I had no idea to tell the person to give them a high five to, but I had a little brain blank. In 2022, a study from Lifeway Research and Evangelism Explosion found out that 34% of people invited somebody to church. While the survey found that 39% they're willing to share their faith, and only a fraction of that are actually eager to share their faith. 29% of Christians are neutral about sharing their faith. 18% of Christians are reluctant to share their faith. 11% said they are indifferent about sharing their faith. So in essence, if my math is correct, 58% of Christians are neutral or have negative feelings about sharing their faith. And this gets compounded and will be compounded for the years to come as the primary public values, what they want to value, and they are tolerant for anything and everything with the exception of Christianity. So what happens is, in this world, it seems like you could post whatever you want, say whatever you want about any subject except unless it deals with Christ. Why? Because you don't want to make people uncomfortable. But when it comes to any other subject, Pastor, I want to talk to you about Gaza. I am pro-Palestine. I'm anti-Zionist. I'm this, I'm that. I'm like, listen, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. It doesn't matter. You need to know. Okay, let me talk to you about Jesus. No, I'm uncomfortable. We live in a state of a double standard. Say what you want as long as it doesn't come around the message and to the glory of Jesus Christ. People talk about they are looking one day for the Antichrist, for the second coming of Christ, but I'm here to say that we may need to stop looking for a person and begin to look for a spirit of an Antichrist as alive and well and moving around the globe today. And I believe that we as Christians are called to evangelism. For the three of you that agree with me, that's wonderful. I just need the other 99% to catch that. Because it's not the great suggestion, it is the great commission that we are given. And in fact, that same study that I read to you, it says this, that 66% of Christians point out that they are unfamiliar with any methods to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm hoping to rectify that. Because in this series, we've called this series Chapter 2, and with the idea that Chapter 1 is our salvation, Chapter 2 is all about turning the page and getting into the next chapter of following Jesus Christ. And I think a big part of our discipleship and our growing in Jesus Christ is actually getting bold with our faith and telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ, because that's what the word gospel means. It is good news, but for some reason, is that the way we worship and the way we act out in this world is we act as if it's not good news whatsoever, but it's just news that we somehow got handed. And some of us need to actually ask ourselves, how did we come to Jesus Christ? My guess is somebody told us about Jesus. He may say, well, I grew up in a Christian family. I've always been at church, and that's where I heard about Jesus. But I'm here to say, somewhere in your life and in your family lineage, somebody told somebody about Jesus, and when that person told them about Jesus, led them to Jesus, it created this beautiful effect throughout your generations, which is why you're probably here today. And so today we're going to dive in Acts chapter 25, because as much as we are launching out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I want you to see how this was actually lived out in the heart of an individual, and we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And Paul gives us an amazing step-by-step of how to share your faith. Now, to really get into Acts chapter 25, do you mind if I give you a little bit of a historical background? It really doesn't matter what your answer is. I'm going to do it anyways. Paul is getting ready to share his faith with some very influential people, some royalty, and their three names are this. There is King Agrippa, so we've got Agrippa, we've got Bernice, and we've got Festus. If you are pregnant and looking for baby names, I've given you three. I've solved them. Festus David, it has a great ring. So the question is, okay, who are these individuals? So you've got Agrippa, King Agrippa. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. If that name sounds familiar, you go no further than Matthew chapter 2, Herod the Great, who felt a threat of the coming Messiah, the Christ child, and end up murdering hundreds, if not thousands, of children trying to slaughter anybody that could possibly be the Messiah. It is his son, who was Agrippa the First, was a king that was mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 12. King Agrippa is known for arresting James and having him beheaded. He arrested Peter, and by the end of chapter 12, he is stricken down and he is eaten by worms. What a great way to go. So Agrippa the First had five children. We've got Drusus, who died when he was a teenager. We've got Agrippa the Second, which is the second, now the oldest son, because Drusus passed away. There's Bernice, his daughter. There is Mariamna, by the way, if you're pregnant with a girl, there's a great name for you, Mariamna. I have a hard time saying it. And the youngest, the fifth, was Drusilla, who was renowned for her beauty. So Agrippa the First had five kids. The first one passed, and the four are what remain. And so Agrippa himself, the king in Acts chapter 25, was about 7 years old when Jesus was crucified, and in his early teens, he was sent to Rome to be educated and became friends with the emperor named Claudius. And when his father died because of his relationship with Claudius, Agrippa II was appointed over a small part of his father's kingdom, but gradually assumed his authority over all of it. That's Agrippa. Bernice, Agrippa's sister, was first married when she was 13. There's some groans on that one. She ended up having three marriages by the age of 22. After her third failed marriage, she moved to Rome and began to live with her brother Agrippa, and from that point on, she had an incestuous relationship with her brother. You're like, this is the most encouraging message ever, Pastor Dave. Now, if you've ever studied the nation of Rome and the things they did with each other, to each other, you could talk about slavery, you could talk about the way they handled other nations. There's a lot of shocking things that the Empire of Rome experienced and did. But according to both Christian and secular historians, they will say this, that what Bernice and Agrippa were doing shocked the Empire of Rome. This is like going into Vegas and shocking Vegas. If you are living a life that shocks Vegas, you're shocking. I'll just say it that way. Festus, he was a governor for a short time in Judea, and he married Bernice's sister Drusilla. And so what we have is we have in Acts chapter 25, we've got these three individuals that are specifically named: King Agrippa, his sister and girlfriend, Bernice, and then you've got Festus, the brother-in-law, married to Drusilla. We've got a whole lot of family stuff going on. And so Acts chapter 25, verse 23, let's kick into this now. It says, so the next day Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Let's just stop right there. The words great pomp is a very important little statement there, because that actually tells you everything that's taken place. The Greek word there is the Greek word fantasia. Reminds you of Disney, right? Fantasia. This isn't Disney. But it paints this picture. They came in with great fantasia. The word fantasia means a showy appearance, a display, or flaunting. So they are coming in with prominent men, with military tribunes. They go into this audience hall, and they come in with great fanfare. They come in with great showy appearance. They come in displaying who they are, what they are about and the type of incestuous relationship they have. They don't care how they're living. They are loud, they are proud, and they're going to show everybody who cares how it is. And so what they're going to do is they're about to approach, and they're bringing in what they think is a very mighty man of God. This guy is of great notoriety. He is of great prominence. He is a powerful man. Miracles have happened to this man and from this man's hands, and they want to be prepared to show off in front of this guy. And Festus calls in Paul. History describes Paul as short, bow-legged, bald, with a hooked nose, wearing very plain clothing. Flamboyant, plain as day. And so Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he actually writes in this contrast, this flashy group, then you have Paul. You're comparing royalty and what is wrong with the culture and the empire, and he brings in Paul. Verse 24 says this. Festus says, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. Now look at what it says. You see this man. In the original language, it could actually be rewritten, this is it. This is him. Can you believe this is the troublemaker? Like, this man, this, really? All of this flash for this? You've got this plain-spoken, this plain-looking dude standing next to pomp and circumstance, and he is just standing there. And so this is what it says in verse 25. But I found that he has done nothing to deserve death, and he himself appealed to the emperor. I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we may examine him, we may have something to write. In other words, Paul has appealed to us, saying, I am a Roman citizen, therefore I appeal to Caesar. But right now, I don't even know what to write to Caesar. The guy that rules over us, I brought him here so maybe we can just write something saying, here's why we're sending him. Here's why he's going. Here's what's going on. Because Festus wants to actually send him back to Jerusalem because the Jews wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Paul. And so Festus is like, let's just send him back. But Paul steps up and he just simply says, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. Right then and there, Paul, as a Roman citizen, has the right to forego anything that these individuals say. Because as a Roman citizen, if you appeal to Caesar, everything stops and you are sent to Caesar to go before the king. That is his right as a Roman citizen. But what I love is this, is Paul had the right to remain silent because of his exercising of, I'm a Roman citizen. He could have stopped right there. But I believe Paul, as much as he had the rights to make himself quiet and to move on, he understood there was a greater right at play. What is the greater right I'm talking about this morning? I believe that every human being has a right to hear the good news about Jesus. Every human being that lives and breathes upon this earth, I believe it is the human right that everybody ought to have an adequate witness of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why this church will continue to support missionaries. We will continue to send missionaries. I will always entertain any conversation with the missionary, a coffee, a sit-down, a meal to encourage them, to help them. I love cheering them on from afar. I love communicating with them through my email and through my Facebook. I want people to be encouraged. Why? Because every human being around this globe deserves to know about the name of Jesus. And sometimes that we as Americans, we are so quick to exercise our rights as Americans. And I thank God for our rights. But I wonder if we could be a little bit more stubborn, not about exercising our rights as Americans, but about exercising the right that every human being ought to have an adequate witness of Jesus Christ. I meant to teach a little bit today, and I'm going to be preaching a little bit, so that's just where we're at this morning. So Paul, again, the message is called Easy as 1, 2, 3. Paul gives us what I'm going to call the ABCs of witnessing. ABC, it's easier than, sorry, I had a little Jackson 5 vibe going on in me this week. So I'm going to talk to you about the ABCs. So if you're writing down, write down the letter A. Write down the letter A. And I want you to write this down. Assume people are interested. Assume people are interested. Oftentimes, we judge books by their covers, don't we? We look at people, and they're all dressed up, and they look nice, or we see people out and about, and we just assume, well, they don't have any needs going on in their life. They're probably not troubled. They're probably not interested. They probably don't want their day interrupted. They probably, you know, I've seen that person on Facebook. They seem like they've got it all together. They probably aren't interested whatsoever in my story. They look like they don't have any type of need, so therefore, somebody else will get them. Or we look at somebody from the outside and we make a judgment. They're gruff or they look a certain way, and so therefore, somebody else rougher will talk to them. Like, for example, I remember about 5 years ago or so, I go into the climbing gym later on in the evening. It's very quiet, and I go into the back portion of our climbing gym, and there are two people that I don't know that are back there, and they're climbing, and they just don't look very happy. And I'll be honest, people with tattoos on their arms make me very nervous. Sketchy individuals. And they have what I call resting Behringer face. I have this look on my face when I'm serious or if I'm zoned out, and I can look like I'm angry, and they just look like they're climbing angry. And so they got gauges in their ears. Okay, they're looking like a little more rougher than maybe the average person. And so I'm just climbing, I'm doing my thing, and they're climbing a route that I climbed like the day before, 2 days before, or whatever. So after they climbed the route and they came back down, I said, "What'd you think of that? That's a great route." And they both turned, big smiles, are like, "Really? Like, that's right, this was a great climb. What's your name?" I'm like, "My name's Dave." And they give me their names, and all of a sudden we're talking, and something kicked off in this moment. I'm like, this is the opposite of what I thought was. I thought they're climbing angry. Turns out they're honestly the most kind people I've ever met in that climbing gym. And it's all of a sudden this relationship has grown to the point where it was a few weeks back that the gentleman that was climbing back there, him and his girlfriend, they're now married. And one day I'm getting my stuff on, and all of a sudden he runs up and hugs me. I'm like, "Whoa, what's going on?" He goes, "I haven't seen you in months. I saw you. I just had to give you a hug." I know. Brothers can't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. I love what the gospel says. But listen, how many of us avoid those conversations with people with certain looks, certain gauges, certain tattoos? Let's be real. If the color of the skin, the background, what they may look like, what they may be wearing, and we begin to disconnect ourselves, and we give us every excuse not to engage in a friendly conversation rather than looking for ways to somehow be Jesus into somebody else's life. We have to assume that people are interested, because the one thing that we can't see is we can't see their heart. We can't see their hearts. You have no idea what they went through that week. You have no idea some of the hell that they might be going through at home. You have no idea that they were reading something, they heard something, something happened in their life that all of a sudden, like, has brought them to that point. And all of a sudden, God has brought you across their path. And maybe people have been talking to them. People have been witnessing them to them. Maybe they've encountered a Bible, and they begin to read the Gospels and add questions. And God brought you across their path for such a time as this. Don't ever assume people are not interested. We've got the greatest story that's ever been told, and we've got to give it to them now. Sorry, I meant to teach today. The great evangelist Bill Bright says this: "Although I've shared Christ with thousands of students, lay people, and in individual counseling sessions through the years, I'm a rather reserved person and do not find it easy to witness." Amen, brother. "But I made it my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with a person for more than a few minutes, you are there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know through faith in Jesus Christ." So Paul is brought before this interesting group. And Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 26, begins to have a conversation. It says in verse 1, "So Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' And Paul stretched out his hand, and he made his defense. 'I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently.'" Paul just assumes, you're going to be interested in what I have to say. You're going to be interested in what's going on. Can I give you, and I know people will say this to me after service, Pastor, you know what happens when you assume, you know what, I know the old adage, but I think sometimes we give ourselves more permission to scare ourselves away rather than step into it. Because if there's something I think we ought to assume, is that when you are ready to talk to somebody, I need you to assume that God has already been working before you even got there. Some of you think God will see you witnessing, and God's like, oh, I forgot. Let me start working now because I did not think Dave was going to be bold today. I did not expect that today. And all of a sudden, God's like trying to like backtrack a little bit. You don't know how God has been working. You don't know what God has already been doing. You know what, how God has already been working. Assume people are interested. Letter B. Oh, I love this. Letter B. Build a bridge. Build a bridge. Us Christians are amazing at blowing up bridges. It's time to build a bridge. It's time for us to build bridges with people. Verse 9 of chapter 26. Paul says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So I did in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. What's Paul trying to do? He said, listen, I was just like you. I was as anti-Christian as any one of you. I think it's time that people don't just hear about the Jesus in our life. They need to hear what Jesus has saved us from. Some of y'all forget that you were sinners once, and you're still sinning here and there. You're not as perfect as you think you are. Some of you need to nudge your neighbor and just say, see, I told you. You're not as perfect as you think you are. And God is not going to send you a sinner on a silver platter. I don't know, of all the times I've ever witnessed, every mission trip I've ever been on, in whatever country I've ever been in or whatever city I've ever gone to, I've never once had someone walk up to me and say, listen, I'm just going to let you know that I'm a sinner and I'm in the need of a Savior. So today I just realized the filthiness of my sin and the fact that my life is absent without God. And without God, I'm going to an eternity of hell, and I don't want to be damned to hell. I want to be called to salvation in Jesus. So would you pray with me the sinner's prayer? In fact, would you walk me through the Romans road and show me all the things that Paul said about my sin and about my salvation? Because right here, right now, would you pray that prayer with me? I will hold your hands and I will repeat every single word. And afterwards, I will get Pastor Dave's book at the Connection Center, and I know God's going to save and redeem me. It's not going to happen that way. He doesn't hand you people on a silver platter, but it's up to us to help build bridges with people, because I'm here to say people are hurting without Jesus. People are broken without Jesus, and many times people have gone through brokenness at the hands of Christians and the church. I'm not here to beat up the church, but let's be real, that anytime I've heard people broken or hurt by the church, I like to ask them, number one, what does that mean? Tell me what that means. And secondly, tell me your story. Because I'm not here to be an apologist for the church. I'm here to help point people toward Jesus. And if the church has made a mistake, I'll be glad to apologize and ask for forgiveness and pray for healing. Because sometimes you don't know what people have gone through at the hands of Christians. I've got a friend of mine, she's an atheist, but when she grew up, her dad used to scream at her to get out of bed because the family was going to watch evangelist videos on Saturday morning together. And if she didn't wake up quick enough, he would grab her by the hair, drag her out of her room so they'd sit and have church on Saturday mornings together. She's an atheist today. We have to build bridges with people. Talk to them about our hurts. Talk to them about where we've been. Why? Because some people have never met an authentic Christian. I'll say it this way. Some people have never met a human Christian. What do we mean by that? Is a person that doesn't have life all figured out, but does have a deep trust in Jesus. Some people have never heard a real gospel, and they need to hear a real, authentic gospel. So what we've got to do is we've got to listen to people. We've got to engage with people. Find out where they are really at. In fact, James would say it this way, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Be more of a listener than you are a talker. But if you don't get past the surface, you will never find common ground with those individuals, and they'll walk away still hurting. Letter C, conversion. I almost said conversation. Conversion. Tell them about your conversion to Jesus. Tell them what happened in your life. This is what Paul does. He goes, I punished them often in the synagogues, tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, persecuted them even to the foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, king, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things for which you have seen me and to those who which I will appear. Paul begins to share his story. He shares his conversion experience. And look what he says next. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles who, for whom I'm sending to you to open their eyes that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, who used to be Saul, is speaking about his story, and he lays it out to them by saying, listen, you have to understand something, that without Jesus, you are living in darkness. That's what he's talking about here. I was a servant of darkness. I've come from darkness and light, because without Jesus, you don't always realize you're living in darkness. Without Christ, we are blind to spiritual realities. And so people need to hear about our conversion. What has God saved us from? What has God delivered us from? And the biggest kickback I get on this is I have people say to me, I don't have much of a testimony. The problem is we hear somebody give a testimony that says, listen, I used to be in prostitution, and then I was doing heroin, I was cheering for the Cowboys, I was in all sorts of darkness and all sorts of things, and God came in and he delivered me, I cheer for Detroit, and I follow Jesus, and God has redeemed me. And we listen to that, and we're like, man, I grew up in Sunday school, and I think the worst thing I ever did was I snuck an extra cookie when my mom wasn't watching. But I'm here to say this, some of us are so busy comparing ourselves to other stories that we have just simply forgotten that without Christ, it didn't matter where we grew up, it didn't matter where we were located, without Jesus, we were on our road to hell. But when Jesus came in our life, he turned us around, he rescued us, and he transformed us, and he put our feet upon a path. Which leads me to letter D, difference. Y'all got to show the difference of what Christ has brought into your life. Show the difference. Verse 19, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, when Jesus called me and Jesus changed me, I walked in obedience to Jesus. I'm here to say this. When Jesus came into your life, did he make a difference? 50% of you, Jesus made a difference. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? When Jesus calls us to follow him, our job is not to set it and forget it. It's to walk in obedience to God. You want to see a difference in your life. It's got to be more than just raising a hand on a Sunday morning and praying a prayer with Pastor Dave. It's got to be more than that. When you are following Jesus, you are walking in obedience to what Jesus has called you to and what Jesus has called you to be. We have to learn how to walk in obedience. In fact, I want to make a strong statement this morning. And Pastor Olivia or whoever's playing keyboard, I need you to come help me shut up here. The statement I want to make is simply this. If you have obedience optional Christianity, I would question whether or not you have Christianity at all. How can we call ourselves Christians? How do we call ourselves Christ followers and continue to do only what we want? If we are living in that place, Jesus is not Lord of our life, we are Lord of our lives. Well, you don't know about my feelings. You don't know about the things that I want to do, the things that I feel like I have the right to do. You don't understand the things that I'm attracted to. I'm here to say this, that whatever we have within our life, we place at the Lordship and underneath the Lordship of Jesus, and we live from that place. And we are willing to walk away from what Hebrews says, sin and things that so easily entangle us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, if anyone were to follow me, he must deny himself. That means I say no to myself, and I say yes to Jesus. I deny myself. I take up my cross, and I follow him. Any other Christianity that compromises the gospel purposely in order to accommodate culture is not real Christianity. I want to say that again. Any type of Christianity that compromises the truth of the gospel in order to accommodate culture is not real Christianity. Because there's a difference between I am translating this so that my culture understands, and I'm changing the gospel so it fits more to the culture. The world has seen accommodating Christianity. They need to see real Jesus. And I'm not saying that you got to walk around with the biggest King James Bible and slap them across the forehead and say, receive it in Jesus' name. I might punch you back. You do that to me. But we can sit with people and say, here's what it means. Here's how to understand this. Here's how it goes. And Paul says, I was obedient. And then he adds verse 22. To this, I have to say that I have had the help that comes from God. I'm not just walking in obedience, but this is the beauty. It's when you give your life to Jesus, you don't have to do it on your own. You have help from God. God saved me. And yeah, I got urges. I still got desires. I still got this, but I've got Jesus to help me. I've got His Holy Spirit in my life. You don't got to do it alone. He'll give you help. He'll give you help. And that leads me toward letter E, extend the invitation. Extend the invitation. Assume people are interested. Build a bridge. Talk to them about your conversion. Tell them about the difference and extend the invitation. And I love in verse 24 it says, and saying these things, in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you out of your mind. But Paul is not distracted. He just simply says, I'm not crazy, most excellent Festus. He honors him. But I'm speaking what's true and relational words. What is he saying? I'm speaking to you complete truth, and I'm speaking to you something that actually makes sense. Verse 26. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Right there, Paul is giving a witness while he is chained up. We don't give a witness because we're busy. And he puts him in a position for Agrippa to make a decision. Now understand that when we witness, that we are not giving a sales pitch. Why? Because a sales pitch, I'm trying to convince you to buy something that I have. I'm here to say this. When we're witnessing somebody, we're not giving them something to buy because it's a free gift. That's all it is. Paul is bringing them to the point of decision. And I'm here to say this. This message can make all of us feel awkward because this is something we don't do nowadays. We don't talk about nowadays. But if God wants to bring us to the place where we are going to get bold with our faith, because if we want to see change out there, it doesn't matter how much change happens in here. If we just keep it all in here, we got to do something. D.L. Moody says this. Great, great, great evangelist. It says, one day he was preaching in Chicago to the claims of Christ, and he told people to go home and think about what he had said and to come back next week to maybe make a decision to follow Jesus. And that very night, the very famous and historic Chicago fire broke out. Tens of thousands of people lost their lives. And that day haunted Moody, and he vowed never again would he give an opportunity and simply say, come back next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And the tragedy of our story is that Festus 2 years later would lose his life. The tragedy is we have nothing that tells us that that day, that Agrippa, that Bernice, or that anybody within hearing heard the message. But listen, our responsibility isn't the result. Our responsibility is to be faithful. It's to be faithful. To be faithful. Would you bow your heads with me today? I'm done yakking. I don't know how in the world I could walk away from today and not give the opportunity that Paul gave to Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus that day. And what I love about Paul is Paul did not yell at them about their lifestyle. He didn't yell at them about what sins they were involved in. Paul just gave them the gospel. The discipleship is probably going to take place after. I have no problem calling sin sin. I have no problem calling things out. But I believe that God just kind of put a conviction in my heart today that just to speak to any and every single one of you that today, that maybe you're in the seat of Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus, and maybe not doing what they're doing, but maybe you're here today and you feel like you're sitting on the outside. Maybe you're hearing about a message and a salvation that we're clapping about, that we're singing about today, but maybe you've never experienced that salvation. Too often in the church, we make it about outsiders and insiders, but listen, when you're living in sin, you just feel like you're on the outside. But this morning, I want you to understand that God's love is not waiting to respond to you. It already has. God's love is not waiting for you to make a decision to follow him in order for him to love you. He already loves you right where you're at. And he wants to call you out of the life that you live into a new life in him. Would you stand with me today? This Thursday, we've got our worship night. It's not prayer and worship night. It's just pure worship. So come on out. It's at what time? 6:30. I asked that because I forgot. 6:30 this coming Thursday. I hope that you'll come. If you need prayer, come on forward. For the rest of you, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, have a wonderful Sunday. God bless.